The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
There are a few things God makes specific that He doesn't want us to be ignorant about. He doesn't want us to be ignorant of Satan's devices. He doesn't want us to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. But the one that we're looking at today is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when it says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and we're in the book of 1 Thessalonians. I have a hard time saying that right now. Thessalonians, and we're looking at it. And Alex, I appreciate Jim Stanley being in last week, and you guys covered some territory, brother.
Well, we did, and Jim is terrific, everybody knows, but we did miss you, and we know that the Lord is always using you when you're traveling or speaking or with family
or
time.
Taking care of grandchildren.
And isn't that a good ministry?
Listen, I don't know of anything more important than reaching people of the next generation, Alex. I grew up here, and we're one generation away from extinction, and that's true. So pass it on. So when you have opportunity to spend time with your children and your grandchildren, man, use it for the glory of God. So
you know what? I would bet to be a grandchild of Bert and Jan Harper is a real blessing.
Well, I hope it is. It's fun, and we had a good time with those three, and five sometimes. Sometimes we had all five of them. We enjoyed it, and thank God for that. But I did miss being here on Exploring the Word. And so let's get into it. And I think we can have a good time this week as we look really at preparing for Jesus Christ's return and being ready, and then what we should do while we're waiting. Alex,
amen.
That's what the Bible teaches. It teaches more about that than it does all the signs of His coming. Although there's signs, it teaches more about being ready and what to do while you're waiting, doesn't it?
Well, it does. And you know, 1 and 2 Thessalonians are some of, you know, the very, very first scriptures that Paul wrote. He was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And there's a lot in 1 Thessalonians about godly living and not falling away and living holy lives. But there's a lot in 1 Thessalonians about the second coming of Christ. And in fact, Jim Stanley and I last week, we were moving right along, but we came to verse 13 of chapter 4, and we wanted to sort of hit the pause button, and we didn't want to rush through it. So let me read a little bit about this. In fact, let me read these five verses, Bert, because this is just classic. Some of the most majestic, probably well-known parts of the New Testament. Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant or uninformed, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." In other words, those that have died, the believers that have gone on. "That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him when he returns." Okay. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep." Now here's very, very famous, certainly some of the most well-known parts of the New Testament. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Well, Bert, that's pretty exciting. There's a library of theological truth packed into those few verses.
It is, and we want to go to them, but I want to make this statement about verse 18. Before I understood the coming of the Lord, a little bit about it. Nobody knows everything about it, but a good bit about it. And before I was saved, and I was saved as a 12-year-old boy, but my pastor, Brother Billy Langley, I think every other week would preach on the second coming of Christ. And verse 18, for those that are lost, it's not comfort. It was a terror for those of us. Mm. Oh, if he comes back, I'm not ready. So we don't want the second coming to be a terror for you. We want it to be a comfort for you to know that when you are ready, you will be caught up with the Lord in the air to be with him forever. So, Alex, let's dive in. And it says, I do not want you to be ignorant. It doesn't say, as it should be translated, uninformed is the term that ignorance is talking about. But here he said, I do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, concerning these things. And Alex, you know, we can't know everything, but we can know some. And the things he's given us to know, we need to nail them down. Listen to this one. Concerning those who have fallen asleep or have died, lest your sorrow as others who have no hope. When I see that, have no hope, the reason I was in terror because of the opposite of verse 18, and the reason I had no hope is because I wasn't ready to meet the Lord. Alex, when is the best time for someone who is listening today for them to get ready?
Well, now.
Now's the word. Isn't that
right,
the beautiful
moment.
Word?
Yeah, you know, there's a lot of power in the word now.
Yes.
And this is the appointed time. Sometimes people say, well, you know, if I get some things settled first, then I'll think about coming to the Lord. No, the time to come to the Lord is the minute you know you need to get things ready. Bert, we were on visitation when I was in grad school, and I was working through Thomas Road Baptist Church at Liberty University, and we were knocking on doors. And so Roy Newman was one of the professors, and we were out in a neighborhood, and a lady asked us, she said, are y'all those kind that you believe Jesus is coming back? And we said, absolutely. Yeah, the Lord is going to come back. And we were talking about the end times, and suddenly just a look of fear came on her face. And she said, well, if Jesus is coming back, I hope it's no time soon. And she slammed the door. And I think that fear was because maybe at that time she wasn't ready. But the good news is, like verse 18 says, it's a comfort. Yeah. Now, you know, when we all stand before God, and when the Lord himself returns, you know, I'll tell you, Bert, I was reading this morning about in May of 1980, Mount St. Helens exploded. And it was a 5.1 magnitude earthquake, the largest, most devastating rock slide in world history. And molten lava and rock and steam came out of the earth, and the plumage of smoke from Mount St. Helens was seen for hundreds of miles away. It was so monumental. But I'm going to tell you, even more monumental than that, when the sky itself splits open and King Jesus returns, the whole planet will stop and take note, won't they?
They will. And the whole idea is he is coming back, as it said in Acts 1:8. We are to be witnesses, but then it said this same Jesus, which is taken from you this day, will come back. He's going to come back physically. There's going to be a physical return, and you want to come back. We believe it takes place in two areas where he comes and catches away those that are believers in Christ Jesus, and then I believe the judgment of the tribulation, but then he comes back to set up his kingdom. But the whole idea, you need to be ready for his coming whenever it might be. Now, verse 14 says this, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, Alex, is Paul staking the second coming based upon the resurrection? You know, is he tying those in? In other words, our hope was in the resurrection. We have hope because he rose again. But our hope is also built on the idea that he's coming back again. I find it amazing how Paul ties these two principled, documented truths, I mean foundational truths, together here.
Well, amen, amen. Let me tie in a little bit of Hebrews. You know, Hebrews chapter 1, it says, God, who in times past spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways, has in these last days, Hebrews 1 verse 2, God has spoken in these last days to us through his Son, whom he appointed to be the heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. All right, there's a lot in there, but let me say this. I agree with you. The last days, in fact, I would say God's guarantee of victory throughout history and in the end times, and God's victory stamped across the pages of all time is ratified and guaranteed by that resurrection, yes. The empty tomb. So in a way, Christ's physical resurrection from the grave does portend his physical return. But I would even say the last days, that the hands of history's clock have been pointed to the last days ever since in that Bethlehem manger she delivered her firstborn, a son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger. Could you say the last days have really been ever since the birth of the Savior?
That is exactly that. You have the teaching of Scriptures, the last days started at that time. Now, I believe we're in the latter part of the last days.
The last of the last days.
Yeah, I think that's an appropriate way to say that. And notice what it says here in verse 14, after Jesus died and rose, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. I couldn't help but think of the rich man and Lazarus concerning this, that the rich man went to hell and he was tormented, but Lazarus went to be what was called by Abraham's bosom, paradise, a haven of rest in that, with God in heaven. And he's going to bring them with him. What a joy. And here's the thought that I had, Alex. Wherever Jesus is, after you get to heaven, it seems that wherever Jesus is, that's where the saints are as well. Have you noticed that? Everybody Amen. Says, what makes heaven heaven? Yes, the pearly gates. Yes, the golden streets, the walls of jasper. But what makes heaven heaven is Jesus Christ in his reign and being with him. And so he's going to bring those with him. Alex, how important it is to realize that we're going to be with him wherever he is.
Well, amen. Amen. And let me tell you something that I bet, folks, get ready. I bet you're going to hear a big hearty amen from Bert Harper in just a second. But Saturday, went to the funeral of a dear friend, a brother named Pete Williams, who went to our church and very close friend on a lot of levels, and he had had a heart attack last week. In fact, I went on Wednesday to the hospital to see him just before the show last week. And anyway, he had been unconscious, and he passed on. And do you know what they said? The nurses were tearful. Suddenly, Wednesday night, he became conscious. He raised his hands toward the ceiling, and his last word, big smile on his face, he shouted, "Home."
Amen. And he wasn't talking about his earthly home, was he?
No. And here's the thing. Bert is right. Heaven is where Jesus is.
Amen.
And the saints of God leave this world to be with the Lord. And that's why Paul here, he says, you know, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, even so, those that die in the Lord will be with God. And one day, when Jesus returns with 10,000 times 10,000, friend, we want you to be in that great family that is with Christ forever and when he returns. And maybe some will be alive here at the time of the rapture, but at the very least, when we leave this world, we're in the presence of our Savior, and we will be forever.
Verse 15, and then when we come back, we're going to look at this, as you say, climactic, but listen to verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Listen, it's going to be a great getting up morning, as someone said, when
Amen.
We meet Jesus Christ. And you want to be ready, and you're ready by trusting him. Trust him with all your life. We'll be back with more of Exploring the Word right after this break.
This is Pause to Pray, a moment to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for Dr. Tamara Bonsanto, Assistant Secretary of Veterans Affairs for the Office of Accountability and Whistleblower Protection. Dr. Bonsanto provides advisory support to VA leadership while facilitating accountability in the department. 2 Corinthians 8:21 reminds us of the importance of honor and integrity, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask you to guide Dr. Bonsanto as she works to ensure transparency and accountability in the VA. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team. Help support the prayer team by signing up for our matching challenge now through July 4th.
Details available at pausetopray.org.
Can you really ever have too much of a good thing? Dr. Tony Evans says no, at least not when that good thing is God. He'll talk to us about that today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
McDonald's offers to supersize it. Sonic offers to Sonic size it. Whataburger offers to Whatasize it. And Wendy's offers to bigger size it. In other words, what they say is we can give you so much more. God wants to supersize your experience with Him and of Him. He wants to give you and me, us, a greater experience of His life. The Bible calls it eternal life, not merely everlasting life, but eternal life. That is, the experience of the life of God in time as we make our trip to eternity. He wants to biggie size His reality in you and in me and collectively in us. To experience more of God, you must expand your capacity to receive it. You must expand your ability to take it in. He wants to make sure that we are growing. Spiritual growth is more of Christ expressing Himself through less of me. It is Christ feeling free to expand who He is inside of our soul.
Discover what you can do in this life to make your eternal future even more amazing. Check out Tony's CD series, The Triumphant Trip to Glory, available at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Just give me Jesus.
You know, a book that we have often referenced on this program is called To Understand the Bible, Look for Jesus. And, that, you know, that song, Just Give Me Jesus, it reminds me of something that I'm sure many have already heard in the news today, but a man that lived out Philippians 1:16, that he was put here for the defense of the gospel, that was Norm Geisler. And Norm Geisler, many of you know that name, and some of you may not know that name, but I guarantee, you have been influenced already by the scholarship and the gospel life and the apologetics work of Norm Geisler. He passed away earlier today. He lived in Charlotte. He was originally from the Detroit area. And Dr. Geisler was very influential in the life of Josh McDowell, Ravi Zacharias, William Lane Craig. Dr. Geisler was very influential in my life. He was one of my professors at Liberty University over 25 years ago. But Bert, I worked with him for 5.5 years. We worked side by side. I was president of Southern Evangelical Seminary that Norm started, and today the president is Richard Land. But Dr. Geisler, honestly, it would be impossible for me to overstate the impact of his life as an apologist. He was on faculty at Dallas Seminary. He was on faculty at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Illinois. He was at Liberty. He founded SES. He earned his PhD at Loyola University in Chicago. And he was really probably single-handedly the Protestant theologian that reintroduced Thomas Aquinas. And really the points of agreement between Protestants and Catholics, he magnified, and we really are indebted for that, defending against atheism, defending that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God, defending against things like Islam, and defending liberalism. Geisler was at the forefront. He was a brilliant thinker. Now, I will tell you, he was a tough guy. I mean, you know, there were even things he and I didn't always agree on, not theologically, but just in terms of running the school and all. But I want to tell you, he was a mighty, mighty man of God Bert, I'll say this. We'll get back to 1 Thessalonians 4. It's been said that all of Western thought is a series of footnotes on Plato. That's a big, lofty statement. I want to tell you, literally, no discussion. All of apologetics for the last 65 years, all of apologetics. If you've ever read Lee Strobel, if you've ever read J. Warner Wallace, if you've ever read Frank Turek, and certainly if you've ever read me, what you've been reading, Ravi, Josh, Strobel, all of us, all we've ever done is paraphrase Norm Geisler, really.
You know, when you have that, Alex, when you have that, you find your place, you know, and God, you know, it's talking about tough guy. God uses these personalities, and God uses them for his glory. God doesn't make cookie cutter followers. Each one is an individual. And as you gave that list of people who were affected and influenced by Dr. Geisler, you see them making their case in their gifts and in their ways, and you included. And so God is able to use you. This should give everyone out there the hope that they have that God, if you're saved, God can use you to influence your world. Your world may not be as big as Dr. Geisler's was in influence, but you do have that world of influence. You need to make the most of it, don't you?
Absolutely, absolutely. And, you know, I would encourage everybody to honor this man. Pray for his family. Pray for SES in their loss of a great thinker. And Dr. Land, Richard Land, who's a champion of the gospel himself. But also commit to live out 1 Peter 3:15. Norm lived 1 Peter 3:15 that says, be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks a reason why we believe what we believe. So let's ramp up and learn how to present, explain, and even defend our Christian faith.
And we want Exploring the Word to be a part of that, and that's the reason Alex is on, that's the reason I'm here, to try to equip the saints to be ready to give an answer. And to those that are not saints yet, you haven't come into the kingdom, you haven't been born again, I tell you, our purpose is to let you know Jesus cares for you, he loves you, and he's done everything that is needed in order for you to be saved. If you
Amen.
Will come unto him, Jesus doesn't have to add anything to what he has done, but you need to come to him by faith as you surrender your life, repent from your sin, and come to Christ. And Alex, a good reason to do that is verses 16 through 17. It says this, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. For the Lord himself will descend. He's sent prophets. Yes, he has. He's sent apostles. He's sent missionaries. But on this mission, it's he and he alone that can fulfill it, isn't it?
Yeah, you know, I'm looking at the verse in Greek right now, and it says, he himself, the Lord, I mean, none other.
Right.
And you know, that every eye will see, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, because God is coming. Friend, you will see God one day. Isn't that something? Now, the question is, are you going to be ready? And so let's talk about this a little bit. Before the break, we were reading 15, and that goes into 16, says that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will not precede those which are asleep. Okay, as I understand it, when a believer dies, we're in the presence of God. But the glorified eternal body that you're going to have, the glorified body is not yet. Glorification is going to happen at the end of time at Christ's return. And those that have died before us, now I think it's all going to happen in the blink of an eye, in a fraction of a second. But the saints of God that have gone on ahead of us will get their glorified bodies. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with the Lord in the air and get a glorified body. Bert, might it be when the rapture happens, the catching away, that you're standing on terrestra firma, planet Earth, and you're saved, but in a human body, you're caught up, and by the time you are in the presence of heaven, you're in that glorified body.
I think that's exactly. We shall be changed, and it is going to happen. He will descend, and we will ascend, and we will be with him. We're caught up. People talk about the word rapture. We're going to be caught up, seized up. He's going to come and take us home with him. But I can't help but remember what my professor at Blue Mountain College, Dr. James Travis, you and I quote quite a few folks, and he's one of those that I can't forget. Yeah, he really did. He said, the dead in Christ will rise first. The reason, they've got 6 feet further to go. They've been buried. And so he said, if they didn't get caught up first, those of us that remain would be 6 feet ahead of them. But we're going to get there together, whether or not that's all. But it will be the voice of an archangel. Now, I don't know the trumpet, the voice. Alex, it's going to be God speaking, and those who can hear his words respond. I thought of this, if you thought of it too, when Jesus was raising Lazarus from the dead, remember he said, Lazarus, come forth. And right. And he was the one. Be ready for him to call your name when he says, Alex, come on up. Bert, come up. Brent, come up, man.
A lot like Revelation 4, verse 1, come up hither.
You bet. We're going to be caught up with him. Be ready.
Yeah, and so, you leave this world and you're with the Lord, but the glorified body you're going to have forever, that's not really been handed out yet, but we know we will be like Jesus. I think of Luke 24, I believe it's verse 36, where, Jesus appeared to the disciples and they said, is it a ghost? What is it? And Jesus said, touch me, you'll see that a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have. You're in heaven. I just want to say this. You're not going to be some misty, just cloud floating around, clouds on clouds. No, heaven is going to be a very real, tangible place. In fact, this world looks unreal compared to the corporeal, tangible, physical reality of heaven.
Amen, Alex. Preach it, brother. And those who are alive and remain, we've looked at this, shall be caught up together. Now, Alex, it's a great, someone has called it a homecoming, And when Jesus comes, we're going to be caught up together with them. Notice, with them. Who is that? Them. I thought it was Jesus. Remember, it says, then those that were asleep in Christ, that he talked about in verse 14, we're going to be joined together. So you're going to have the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, being together at this point in time, and the central figure is who? It's Jesus Christ. Yes. And so the people in the Old Testament, guess what? They were saved because of what Jesus would do. We're saved because of what Jesus has done, and we're all saved by grace through faith. That has not changed. The dispensations by God revealing himself hasn't changed for his salvation. It is still by grace through faith that you're saved. And here we're going to be caught up together, and we shall always be with the Lord. Alex, what a promise. We're going to be with him forever. Amen. And ever and ever.
Did you ever hear an old gospel song called Meeting in the Air? What a meeting in the air.
Yes, I remember it now. Yeah.
Yeah, that's the import of that word. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the, and that word caught up is, the word rapture is a Latin word. There's a Greek word, harpazo, that really it is the catching away. There's what it is. Caught up together with them in the clouds. And the word cloud there, it's literally, the word means meeting in the air.
Yeah.
Isn't that something?
It is.
So the old gospel song is right. There's going to be a great meeting in the air. We'll meet the Lord and we'll ever be with him. And it is a comfort. In verse 18, it says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. The word comfort really means to come alongside. The Holy Spirit is the comforter, the paraclete. We are to come alongside each other, and it's a comfort. And, I've been to two funerals in the last 30 days and performed one. Sometimes words seem kind of feeble, and oftentimes when you're with a bereaved family, sometimes it's good just not to say anything, but just to be there. And words can fall short. But let me say, when we comfort one another and we say, you know what? Praise God for the memory. Praise God for the great reunion. Praise God that we'll be with Jesus. this is one time, 1 Thessalonians 4:18, that words really do comfort.
Yeah.
And we just want to say to everybody listening, friend, this is real. More real than anything you've got going on. More real than your job, your house, all the stuff that that seemed to define our life. The great thing, the unshakable rock and the true reality is who you are in Jesus, your name in His book, and the fact that we will be with Him. And yes, there's a reunion. And yet this world just seems to get crazier and crazier. I was doing an interview earlier today, Bert, about just the falling away of morals all around the globe.
Yeah.
So when I read the fact that my Lord is coming back, it's a comfort, isn't it?
It is. Now, one last thing before we go to chapter 5 and introduce it today and hopefully go through it tomorrow. It is this. It says in verse 17, we shall always be with the Lord. The good part of that is because He is with us now. If you want to be with Him, you know, you've got to let Him come into your life now. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. I'm with you always, even into the end of this age. And at the end of this age, we're going to be caught up. And then it says, we will be with Him. Alex, what a joy that is. But chapter 5, let's dig in and give an introduction. And then it says in chapter 5, verse 1, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so shall come as a thief in the night. Now, Alex, do you always know when the thief is coming, or is it kind of unexpected? That's the first question I'd ask about that.
It's unexpected.
Right.
It's very unexpected. By the way, this does, verse 1 of chapter 5 does sort of echo from verse 13 of chapter 4. In chapter 4, 13, he said, I don't want you to be uninformed in verse 1 of chapter 5, but concerning the times and the seasons, you really don't need me to write to you. He says, look, I know you know. You perfectly know that the day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. You know, Bert, when speaking of those that say peace and safety, I'm always a little bit leery whenever politicians talk about utopia here on earth.
Yeah.
Or we're going to tax our way to prosperity, or if we set up yet another government program, it'll usher in utopia. You know, the only time there'll be peace on earth is through the Prince of Peace.
That's right.
And so there's a lot of people that are banking on heaven on earth. We love life, and we live our days on this earth, but this earth is not our home, is it?
It is not. Now, the two examples he gives here, one is the thief in the night. The other one is labor pains for the woman who is expecting. They shall come unexpected, doesn't know exactly when. But brethren, you're not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Alex, we need to be, here it is again. This is the comment. We got to be ready because we don't know when it's happening.
Be ready, be faithful. Be prepared. Hey, this is Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio Network. When we come back, your phone calls and Bible questions. This is your time to participate in the show live. So stay tuned. We're back after this brief break on Exploring the Word.
So Aaron took it as Moses said and ran into the midst of the assembly. And behold, the plague had already begun among the people. And he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was stopped. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Often when the concept of intercession is raised, we normally think about prayer. And we should. Prayer is one form of intercession. Here we see another, living intercession. At the climax of a plague, Aaron runs into the fray, armed with incense, and where he stands, the plague stops. Aaron literally stands between the living and the dead. May God move us to be living intercessors for our day, and where we take our stand in Christ, the plague stops.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Thoughts of the child you were carrying keep pouring over in your mind. You wish things could be different, and the loss is overwhelming. A deep, unrelenting sadness overshadows your days, and you wonder if you will feel whole again. There is hope and healing from a reproductive loss. Call the International Helpline, 866-482-LIFE, and talk with someone who has been where you are. Your call is confidential. 866-482-LIFE.
Ever wonder why religious freedom is so important? The Christian Post reports that China's communist government is forcing churches to replace songs to worship God with songs praising the regime. Government hymns promote political secularized content such as China is beautiful and China is great. This is what happens when governments become too powerful and is another reason why socialism and communism should be rejected in America. If we lose our freedom, we won't get it back. I'm Pastor John Miller. Visit me at churchontherock.org.
In 1839, 53 of the Mende people of Sierra Leone, Africa, were kidnapped and put aboard a Portuguese slave ship on its way to Havana, Cuba. Their plight, the focus of the award-winning film Amistad, produced by Steven Spielberg.
He will break loose his chains. He will decimate his enemies.
In an uprising that took place on July 1st, 1839, the kidnapped Mende people fought back and overtook their captors. Their subsequent capture and trial prompted then-former President John Quincy Adams to defend the Mende against being held as slaves.
At the conclusion of the highly publicized court case, the Mende people were freed. A handwritten letter to Adams included a Bible signed by the Mende containing a number of biblical references, including,
"Wicked people want to make us slaves, but the great God who has made all things, he gave us Mr. Adams that he may make me free."
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain? Washing my eyes to see your majesty. To be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay.
Triple 8-589-8840 is the number. We've got lines that are open, ready for your call today. 888-589-8840. So give us a call. We're waiting on your call today. Alex, when you talk about, we talked about it in the first segment, the last days. When you read Matthew 24 and you see others that describe some of the things that are going on, one of the things it says is there's going to be a falling away. There's different thoughts on what that means, but honestly, to me, I honestly believe it's talking away, falling away of truth. You know, and that's basically Jesus Christ. And yesterday was the Sunday before the 4th of July, so I don't know what everybody else preached on at Hillcrest Baptist Church in New Albany, where I'm interim. I preached on the liberty we have in Christ, but I said real liberty is only based on truth. If you think your freedom or liberty is based on something that is not true, it's not really truth, it's not really freedom, it's not really liberty, it's bondage. And people talk about, well, I'm free to express myself in sexually. Really, you're not. That's not freedom. That's really a bondage that you're putting yourself in. Real freedom is always based on truth, isn't it?
Absolutely. It is, because, you know, if we build our lives on that which is false, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Sin, falsehood, darkness, unrighteousness, those things they're not freedom. That's ultimately, there's blindness. There's bondage, and ultimately there's death. But, you know, let me just say this, and I don't mean to contrive an alliteration here, but there's blindness and bondage, but all of that starts with bias, to have an attitude of not being not listening to the Word of God. Sure. God says we're sinners, we need a Savior. God says seek the way of truth, that narrow path that leads to life. And people say, no, I don't need that. I don't believe God. I'll make my own way. That bias to not hear the overtures of God, that will lead to bondage.
It really does.
And so that's why we're always trying to call our nation to Christ and to truth, because you're right. True liberty, well, the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
There is liberty. And we want you to experience that freedom, liberty in Christ. Not to do everything you want, but do what you ought and what God wants you. That's real freedom. And that really brings peace, to do the will of God. So let's go to the phone lines. We've got people that have called in. And let's go to Iowa and talk to Suzanne. Suzanne, welcome.
Oh, hi. Thanks for taking my call. I was wondering, and you might have had been speaking about this earlier, but I was wondering, when you die as a believer, and I've heard both sides of this, do you stay asleep until Jesus comes back, or are you immediately consciously in the presence of the Lord?
Amen. Great question, Suzanne. Let me just make one statement, and Alex, you fill it in, and I'll say something later. When it talks about sleeping in Jesus, it's not really talking about soul sleep or sleep. It's talking about resting in Him, knowing Him. And so, no, you're not in a unconscious state. You're in a conscious state. Exactly right. Is that right, Alex?
I agree. You know, where the Bible says, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And, you know, when it talks about those that have fallen asleep in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, you know, that's an idiom, I-D-I-O-M. An idiom is like a saying, you know, like we say, well, it was raining cats and dogs, you know, which we know that's not literally true. But the word there in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, where it says, regarding those that have fallen asleep, it really was an idiom. Part of the meaning can be a peaceful calm. Well, those who were in the uninterrupted peaceful calm are with the Lord. But no, we're not like in a sleep, like in a hibernative state or something like that. No, when we die, we are immediately consciously in the presence of the Lord. Bert, sometimes the doctrinal statements of churches or institutions will say, and this is kind of a classic Christian faith statement, it'll say that we believe in the everlasting conscious punishment of the lost and the everlasting conscious blessedness of the saved. We're with Christ in eternity, those who are believers, and we are conscious of it.
You are right. Suzanne, thank you for listening. Thank you for that. To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, what a day. I always heard it this way. Alex was talking about that believer, 80-something-year-old man that was your friend. And while we're saying goodbye down here, we're saying hello up there. I love that saying. It wasn't original with me, but I sure have claimed it. And it is so true. To be with the Lord, that death becomes a passageway into His presence. What a day it will be. Let's go to Mississippi and talk to Marty. Marty, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Good evening, gentlemen. I'll make this real brief. I was wondering if either one of you are familiar with Dr. Michael Hessler, H-E-I-S-E-R.
Alex, I'm not. Are you?
No, I'm trying to think. Seems like we might have had somebody ask about him, but it doesn't exactly ring a bell. I'm sorry.
Well, what he has is he does a podcast on Bible theology, and he was talking this morning about God, Yahweh, with the big G, having a council in heaven with other gods, small g, about them being the Elohims of heaven and having a council of smaller, lower gods. You know, he's the ultimate. I was just wondering what if you knew anything about this. I know there's a reference in Psalms 82.
Psalm 82,
several, 6. Several other Old Testament references talking about the sons of God and the council of God.
Okay. Thank you, Martin. Let's go into that. Psalm, like you said, Alex, Psalm 82, 6, I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High God. That's Psalm 82:6.
Let me speak to this for a second. And while I'm not familiar with this person, this podcaster, and so I don't know, but and I'm not saying he is or isn't. I honestly don't know. But if he is intimating that there are more gods than one, that's wrong.
That's automatic. That's a given, no matter what. You don't have to go any further to know whether you're speaking truth or not, do you?
Very true. Now, I want to speak to the John 10:34 and Psalm 82:6 about how the King James translates it, "You are gods." But first, let me just say this. The Bible is unequivocally clear. Deuteronomy 6:1-4, it's called the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." And, you know, by definition, God, the ultimate, the almighty, is in a category of one. There's one God. In Exodus 17, we are to have no other gods before him. So first and foremost, know that God doesn't have any colleagues. You know, there's just one God. But in the John 10:34 that quotes Psalm 82, where it's written in the law, "You are gods," it doesn't mean an eternal, uncreated being. That really speaks to the authority that God put people in authority. For instance, God sent Moses to Pharaoh and said, "See, I've made you like God to Pharaoh." Moses was a representative of God to Pharaoh. He had authority. And you know what? There are people here, you know, we're made in God's image. We can make things, but God is the creator of all things.
Yes.
We can have a little bit of authority, but God is the ultimate authority. So I think the little g, the God-like nature of some famous, powerful, influential people in this world in a small, tiny, minuscule way, that's a little bit like God, but like God is not the same as God. Only God is God.
Exactly. And making a theology on something like that and trying to make it different than what you've heard before, be careful. Just be careful with things such as that, Alex. You know, you and I've talked about it. Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. And so when someone comes up with something new, I'm not saying it can't be a new thought, but most of the time it's something that's been tried before and it just doesn't work. So anyway, no, one God. Thank you, Marty. Let's go to North Carolina and talk to Mark. Mark, welcome.
Hi, gentlemen.
Yes, go right ahead.
I'd like to know, how do you know that you're saved?
Okay,
great question.
Great question. Alex, if Mark comes to you and says, I want to be saved and I want to know it, what do you say?
Well, you know, one of my favorite verses about assurance, and let me just say, you can have assurance that you're saved and you're ready to meet the Lord. Many, many verses, but I'll give you one, and it's in the New Testament. 1 John 5:13, it says, "These things were written to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know," K-N-O-W. And the word is the word for certainty. With certain, absolute assurance, you can know that you're saved. And let me just encourage you, and I'm not sure if you're asking for, you know, your to have comfort in your own heart, but to everybody listening, you can know that you're saved. And here's how you know that. You take God at His word, and His word says several things: that we need to admit that we're sinners, we need to believe that Jesus is who He said He was and what Jesus did. He said He's the Son of God, and He would die on the cross for the sins of the world, and that includes Bert Harper, Brent Creeley, Alex McFarlane. But Bert, it's not just a mental assent to say, okay, I'm aware of that, you know. I mean, I'm aware that, you know, America's, you know, on the North American continent. But it's more than just a mental knowledge of a fact. It's a personal encounter. And the way that you do that, and He has promised to hear you, He's promised to receive you. If you turn and you say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I am sorry for my sins, and I'm turning away from sin, and I'm putting my faith in You. Lord, I believe You are the Son of God, as You said. I believe when you died on that cross and rose again, you did it for me. And I'm asking you to save me, wash my sins away, and save my soul. The Lord Jesus will do it. And, you know, we might feel emotions, and that's wonderful, or you might not feel especially much emotion. But as Spurgeon said, Burton, I want you to comment on this. Somebody asked Charles Spurgeon, how do you know that you're saved? And what if it was, you know, not real? And Spurgeon said, well, I would just show God his word promised these things. John 6:40 is a great verse. Jesus said, whoever sees me and believes will have everlasting life. And so, Bert, I believe we can truly, truly have the assurance, yes, the confidence, amen, that we are born again and ready to leave this world.
The Apostle Paul had it when he said, I am persuaded that nothing shall separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I would say that is confidence. I'd say that was knowledge. And so there are scriptures. John 10:10 talks about it so well that, you know, I and my Father one, no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand, and I and my Father are one. So there is that you can know. Make sure that you know. People get all so bent out of shape. Well, once saved, always saved. The most important part of that statement is once saved. Make sure you're saved. Got to take care of the rest. Make sure you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Stay in the Word. Follow Him. Let Him be Lord of your life. We're going to try to take one more quick call. We'd like to get to all of them, but let's go to North Carolina and talk to Philip. Philip, don't have a lot of time, but go ahead, brother.
Oh, thanks. Just curious. I get some confusion when the pastors are talking about needing fruit in your life or you should be bearing fruit in your life. If that's Galatians 5:22, fruit of the Spirit, or more like discipling others and bringing others to the Lord, if you could help me with that, I appreciate it.
I'm not trying to be funny or anything. The answer to that question is yes. It is both, Philip. I believe with all my heart that there is fruit of the Spirit. There's evidence. But there's also fruit of servanthood. Mm-hmm. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, and He left us to serve. Alex, it's both of those, isn't it?
Well, it is, and it's also Proverbs 11:30 that the fruit of a righteous person is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. It's been said that the fruit of a Christian is another Christian. And I know that Galatians 5 is very important, the fruits of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, which is very clear verification of God's work in our life. But I do think that the fruit, when we're supposed to bear fruit, the fruit of a Christian's life is that something about their life will count toward the Great Commission.
I agree, because Christ is real. The reality of His service and what He's done for us is so real. So the fruit, we don't know what every pastor says, but I would say this. When I've used that, Alex, I'm talking about the person. It does show evidence of the Spirit of the Lord in us. It shows evidence of us sharing the faith with others. It shows the attitude of doing it under the least of these. So serve the Lord. Makes me think of that old hymn, serve the Lord with gladness. In all your works and ways, there's no time when we should not be serving Him and demonstrating His love for us.
Amen. Amen. Well, Bert, it's been great to be with you. And folks, we're going to continue tomorrow. Read on in 1 Thessalonians 5. It's powerful, it's practical, and it's what we're going to cover tomorrow.
It is amazing how it ends. It gives you all this theological thought about Christ's return, and it says, now, this is what you need to do until He comes back. So listen tomorrow for that practicality. Alex,
absolutely,
we'll see you tomorrow.
God bless you, folks. Thanks for listening to Exploring the Word.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.